This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Very happy Tuesday to you. Well, we've got a very important show for you today, and I really mean that. This is an incredibly huge topic. We've had Stephen Mansfield on the show before. He's written a book, Healing Your Church Hurt, What to Do When You Still Love God and Have Been Wounded by His People. And Tim, you and I and Grace just had a really powerful time of prayer, and when you're talking about the offense and the woundedness of people leaving churches in droves because they're offended, there's a huge umbrella under which these offenses fall. Some would be, I don't like the color of the carpet, mm-hmm. and others who've been truly spiritually abused, and then there's something in between. And so this is a huge epidemic issue, one that needs to be addressed.
It is, and as God's people, we need to just be really careful about how we treat each other and how we treat those who are searching for Christ.
Yeah, we talked about that, and we just had even a time of repentance. God, forgive us as your people for the ways that we've misrepresented you. And we talked about, even in our prayer, about how Western culture so infiltrated our church in a way that's totally different than who Jesus is and how he is towards the poor and the broken and the smelly. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so on one hand, as Tim said, we need to give God access to our souls so that he can heal us, that he can deal with our character inconsistencies so that we can reflect the likeness of Christ, so that when other people encounter us, they encounter him. And so our personal sanctification is so incredibly important, but also our willingness to forgive other imperfect people. Because if we're going to church hoping not to be offended, we're in for a rude awakening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the old saying that if you're looking for a perfect church, don't join it because it won't be anymore.
Yeah, once you get there. Well, as I mentioned, I'm talking to Stephen Mansfield about his book, Healing Your Church Hurt, What to Do When You Still Love God, But You've Been Wounded by His People. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Stephen Mansfield's a New York Times bestselling author, popular speaker, who's becoming one of this generation's most respected voices on religion and modern culture. He's a regular commentator on Fox and CNN news networks. He's spent 20 years as a pastor, done relief work among the Kurds in northern Iraq. He served as a political consultant and has completed his doctorate. He now writes and lectures full-time. He's written many bestsellers, including The Faith of George W. Bush and The Search for God in Guinness. Stephen Mansfield lives both in Nashville and Washington, D.C., with his beloved wife, Beverly, who's an award-winning songwriter and producer. So these are a couple of talented people together. Stephen, thanks so much for joining us today.
It's great to be with you. You know, I often wonder what people think about me when I'm introduced as the author of a book on beer and a book on George W. Bush. That's a very odd mix.
Well, you could really interpret that all sorts of ways, couldn't you?
I was going to say, we won't even go there today. Yeah. But still, we ought to think about that when the show's over.
Let's do that. Maybe that's our third show when you come back, huh?
Okay.
All right.
Great.
Well, as you know, we like to talk scripture at the outset, and you chose great passage, Genesis 50:20, and this is where Joseph's talking to his brothers after unfathomable betrayal. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I mean, every time I read that, it stops me in my tracks. Talk about why you chose that passage.
Well, several things. I think that we need to remember always, always, always that in this life, in that if we are people who are committed to the living God, everything turns redemptive, mm-hmm. no matter how horrible it is. I often look at the people who drive around in their cars with bumper stickers that say blank happens, you know, and it's a cuss word, because for them bad things happen and they have no purpose, they just happen. But for a believer whose life is in the hands of God, everything turns redemptive. And that one little sentence is where Joseph is saying, look, you brothers of mine, supposedly you brothers of mine who were supposed to care for me, you deformed and perverted my entire life, derailed everything about me, questioned everything about me, harmed me, but you know what? God turned it for good. And that's the heart of the message of Healing Your Church Hurt, is that this is going to be good, but you'll have to go through it the right way.
Amen. You know, something God spoke to my heart about years ago after walking through some incredibly painful betrayal and was he kept telling me, keep the light on. Keep the light on in your soul. Do the work of repentance, forgiveness, so when they do come back around, there's somebody home and you can welcome them in. And I keep thinking of that with Joseph. He's one of my favorites to study. You think about the kind of work he did with God to be at that place, to be able to respond like that, it's kind of amazing, don't you think?
Absolutely, absolutely. But I tell you, it had to be worked into his life. I mean,
that's
he certainly
right.
wasn't there at the beginning. Remember, what got him in trouble to begin with was he raised his hands and said, "I'm going to be awesome.
Yeah.
You guys are going to worship me, and it's going to be great." And they beat him and stuffed him in a hole and sold him to an Arab camel train.
Yeah,
and
good
so,
point.
You know, it's a good warning there. But so he didn't have that character when he started out in his life. But God hammered it in there. He'll make sure we have the character that we need. And so he lived through the same truth that we see expressed in Hebrews, which is endure hardship as suffering. I mean, endure suffering as discipline is what it says.
Right.
So, again, those abstract hardships become a training program in the hands of God. And so we not only emerge better off than we were, but we also end up with the character we need to face what we have to face.
Well, he's a perfect example for this conversation because here he had a vision over his life. He had a destiny over his life and a dream, and he could so easily have pointed to his brother saying, "My vision, my destiny would have happened if not for you." And yet to me, his life, one of his kids he named Ephraim, "Thou hast made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." It's like, to me, he proves you can't blame people or your circumstances for your fruitfulness and even for your destiny because God ultimately has it in his hands if we let him, right?
Absolutely, and that's one of the reasons I wrote some of the chapters in the book that I did. I not only described the wounds and difficulties of some folks in history that I think their story will be surprising because we only know the big glorious side of their lives in the pages of the history books, but also because I wrote another chapter that said, look, man is great and beautiful and made in the image of God, but he is also I talked about the glory and the grief. He's grief. He's sin. He's, you know, the same sweet little woman at church who sings in the choir and blesses you. I mean, she has the potential to do horrible things because she's a sinner and because there's evil in the world. And that's not said to make us cynical. It's to make us realize that, you know, we will always endure in this life hardship and difficulty. We will always endure people who oppose us. There will always be wounds, and we will do stupid things too. But we have a God who knows the end from the beginning, who will fulfill that which we have entrusted to him, who will bring our destiny about. And I'm saying all this to say that for many, many people, they believe that if hardship happens, wounds happen, church hassles happen, it's a rejection of God's purpose for their life. It's a rejecting of them. It's exactly the opposite in many cases. It's almost the way God wants to work something marvelous in your life. I mean, the psalmist later said in another place, it was good that I suffered, that I might learn your word, or in one translation, learn what I have learned. And so don't want to turn us into some kind of a, you know, suffering cult that believes we only please Jesus when we hurt, but certainly hardship is part of the process of God to get us to the destiny that you're describing.
Mm-hmm. It definitely is a training ground. I'm talking to Stephen Mansfield today about his book, Healing Your Church Hurt, What to Do When You Still Love God But Have Been Wounded by His People. Such an important discussion today. We've got 6 copies of Stephen's book to give away. Maybe you've got a question or comment, you can feel free to chime in throughout the show. I'm going to open the phone lines now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Email otherwise, Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. Steve, if you don't mind, would you share a little bit of your story and even how this ministry and this message evolved from your life?
Certainly, certainly. I was a pastor for 20 years and of two churches for about a decade each. And the second church is a big downtown Nashville church. And we had a great time together, but I had a troubled marriage during a great deal of those 20 years, quite frankly, and it was, I think it was a credit to both of us that we hung in there and still thrived in ministry by God's grace. But while I was out of the country, my former wife filed for divorce, and I voluntarily resigned to work on the marriage, and all that was fine. That would not have been the issue, except that then, you know, leadership in a church and various sort of tensions broke out. And before long, I was being treated as though I had done something horrible. I mean, you know how it is. If a pastor of a large church goes and maybe he's not allowed to say goodbye and there's a kind of a cloud hanging over it all, you go, well, he did one of the big 2 or 3 things, right? He ran off with the secretary, he ran off with the money, or he's turned into a heretic or whatever. None of that had happened. So it became a very hurtful, damaging situation. I became very angry and was really heading into a direction. I mean, I'm not talking about any particular sins, but just my condition of heart. where I could have really been tainted for the rest of my life. At that point, some pastor friends of mine who just are used to dealing with tough, stubborn, you know, stupid people like me stepped in and said, we love you, and we see where you're heading, and we're going to stand with you and for you, but we're also going to smack you around wherever you need it. You're going to get through this thing. And they rebuked me for my bitterness and my anger, and they did it firmly like football coaches, and they got me back online. And it was not long after that process was complete that I had the chance to write the book you've referenced, The Faith of George W. Bush. And that's only relevant because it was relatively successful, I began to travel the world. And I mean for a season there, every time I would sit down on an airplane, every time I would, I was at the Vatican once, and priests and I went to lunch, they began to talk to me about this same topic. I mean, everywhere I went, even with the troops in Iraq, people would just almost automatically start talking to me about their hurts, disappointments with the church, the damage it had done their family, how they'll never go back to church again. I mean, I would have been on the plane for 5 seconds, and somehow the guy next to me was telling me about how a church had let him down. And by the way, I give off no pastoral vibe. I'm the guy who prays, Lord, send somebody else to lead this person to Jesus on the airplane. I'd like to read this book. I mean, I'm being humorous, but you understand, I'm not Mr. Evangelist who starts the conversation in 2 seconds. And what this showed me was what we all know, which is that church hurt is epidemic. It echoes for generations. It's damaging the church. And then I spent some time with my friend George Barna, and he had just done a survey that confirms that 40% of the people we call unchurched in America are in fact embittered ex-church. 40%, that's millions. And so I began to realize that we've got a serious problem going on. It wasn't I had a relatively light version because, you know, I was an honored senior pastor and all that, and I didn't have a big blow-up or a church split or, you know, knocked out of the ministry for my entire life. But some people have really horrible experiences, you know, of the kind we read about in the newspaper where a child is molested or you know, who knows, whatever. And other people have relatively light kinds of things. The parking lot didn't get painted like they thought it should, or, you know, they didn't get picked for the choir. It doesn't really matter. It's a matter of how you perceive yourself to have been damaged by God's people. It is a cancer out there, keeping people out of church. And I began to have, I think, a holy desire on the inside from the Lord to get these people back, get their gifts back in the church, get them out of the bars, the Starbucks, the, you know, Lone Ranger, the declining marriages, the addictions that they were using to ease their pain, and get them back connected to Jesus and get them back where they needed to be serving God. And that's the basis of all of this.
Well, I so appreciate your message. And you do come along, as you say, kind of like a coach more than a counselor. But
yes.
I have this question for you, though. I've heard of this scenario. I travel around as a conference speaker, retreat person, speaker, and I hear from people all the time of this one kind of scenario where you might have this great head pastor, but they bring in a second guy who's, because the head pastor maybe is not great at confrontation or administration or whatever that thing is, they bring in a second guy and he becomes sort of a bottleneck, and he becomes that person in between the people and the pastor, and then people die. And you know what I'm saying? Where he makes these hatchet decisions that are really wounding and painful. And so you have people, you know, who are gifted and who are walking in the Spirit, who are left bleeding on the roadside. That's so different to me then. I can't believe that they painted the church that color. I'm offended. Your approach is kind of the same with both of those, because you're going after what it's done in them. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. In a situation like you just described, I would, if I had the opportunity, sit down with the pastors. And I do some church consulting, not much, and say, look, you have a choice here. You can either have a ministry and a pastoral force going in people's lives, or you can be CEO of a company that is all about efficiency and clarity. You can't do both the way you're doing it. You're wounding people. You're damaging people. You've hired a hatchet man. That has no place in the church. Confrontation is everybody's job, you know, to address difficulties. And then, of course, you're going to have people who are offended because their favorite project gets reduced in budget or you know, minor things. And you'll also have people who get major things, the chewing out, the public humiliation. So the whole idea is to call people to wholeness. The whole idea is to speak bluntly. I'll tell you, the heart of the matter for me in almost every situation I've ever heard about or dealt with is that Christians were not willing to speak the truth in love. And that's not code word for go hurt them and tell them you love them afterwards. That's just sit down and say, look, I care about you. I care about what you're called to do. There's something wrong here, and let's talk about it, whether it's the pastor, the elder, the number two guy, or the person in the pew. And if that had happened earlier, in 90% of the situations, we wouldn't have had the disaster that we had.
Such a good word. You know, niceness makes everybody feel insecure because you go, you know, there's something behind that. I feel much safer with someone who says it to me straight, you know. All right.
Exactly.
Go ahead.
And I need to say, too, excuse me interrupting, is that, you know, we tend to say, I understand exactly what you just said in your sentence, but there are folks out there who probably draw the conclusion you're either nice or you confront.
Right.
And you and I both know, I know this of you, and I certainly believe in it, that if I love you, I will talk to you about what I see in your life. I tell my male friends, watch me. I'm a sinner. Watch me. If you see my language slipping, if I'm short with my wife, if I take the second look at the waitress, if I'm on the fourth plate of, you know, mashed potatoes, whatever it is, I want you to help me be better, and don't spare me. Don't spare me, because of what we have going on in the church is people sit around silently wringing their hands. Well, who should go talk to him, you know, while a disaster unfolds?
Oh, so true.
It's not a matter of being sweet and nice. And, you know, I live in the South, so I say to people, don't be Southern, be Yankee. And I'm just joking with them. The point is, be a little more brassy. Be a little bit more blunt. That's what real love is. Real love's not sitting there while somebody's on fire and wondering if it will hurt them to put water on them.
And so true. And I'm telling you what, part of that niceness with the, you know, wondering, let's share in a prayer meeting and decide who should go talk to him, is all about self-preservation. It's not caring about the person. It's caring about your own skin. And so
It is. It's a form of gossip. If we're
really
not going to act, then talking about it is not our job.
Amen.
And so, But I want to say again, it's not just the pastoral leadership's job to go confront things. Everybody, the New Testament commands, you know, confront one another in love. We've got to learn that practice. We've got to learn the gentle way to correct each other back to righteousness.
You know, Stephen, I want to have you back sometime, and we're going to talk about that one thing for the whole show, because there's a real art to that. You know, because if you're the person who's like, let me at him, I'll shape him up, you're not the person. But if you're the person, it's like, I'm the last person who wants to do this, but I care so much about them that I'm going to take this risk. You're the person, but I think there's a lot to be learned. I think that's a rare skill in the body of Christ. So.
Yeah, I agree, and we should talk about it, because we've got to bring that back along and teach people how to do it.
Oh, and then there's love and power in the body of Christ. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We've got 6 copies of Stephen's book. It's excellent. Healing Your Church Hurt, What to Do When You Still Love God But Have Been Wounded by His People. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Tom's been waiting patiently, calling from South Dakota. He's got a comment for us today. Tom, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. It's great to be here.
Yeah, thanks for your patience, by the way. So what's your comment today?
Well, I was saved. I was 24 years old. I was divorced or going through a divorce at the time. And the church that we got into eventually up here in South Dakota didn't have a problem letting me know my second-class status as a divorced Christian. I was never let, you know, that was never, ever to be forgotten, and my wife was guilty by association. So, like I was telling the lady who interviewed me, that the thing is that the church has got to let go of this one sin being greater. A divorce is almost worse than murder in the church's eyes. I mean, there are schools you literally can't get into because of divorce, and that I've never found that in God's Word, and I actually met the criteria in Matthew, because my first wife had been unfaithful and unrepentant, and I sought for her to, you know, stop doing it, but it didn't happen. So, like I said, at this point, and I don't have any bitterness against church. You know, like I say, I won't go to that church, but like I say, it's just a problem that, you know, people who have sinned, you know, so egregiously find themselves in that place.
So sorry, Tom. I'd love to hear what you have to say, Stephen, to Tom.
You know, I couldn't agree with him more on a number of things. And one is, unfortunately, we have just made divorce an outsized sin. I often go around joking to churches that I would be better off in the church if I had axe murdered my wife rather than divorced her. And, of course, they gasp when I say it. But the reality is, we know better what to do with murderers than we do with people who are divorced. He's absolutely right. The issue is not whether you're divorced or not. The issue is why you're divorced. And if you are abandoned or you are... there was adultery committed against you, the covenant was broken in the ways that Jesus describes, then you are as though you were never married in terms of moving on, in terms of If you choose to be, you can forgive and go back. But if you choose not to, then of course you can move on. So yes, it's outsized with the church. Now I'm a little concerned, just a little concerned that he has not gone back to that church. I hope his heart is really clean, because we take to our next church whatever unfinished business we have from our previous church, and then we start doing the church hop. I'm certainly not accusing him of that. I'm just saying, if you're not going to go back to your original church, and that's certainly understandable, just please make sure your heart is clean before the Lord, and that's exactly where my book takes us.
That's a good word. All right. Love to hear from you. I see those calls coming in, 877-933-2484. We've got a caller, and she said, I confronted a friend in love, and she didn't speak to me for over a year. The relationship has never been the same. And I know what I want to say to that, but I'll let you go first since you're the guest, Stephen.
I know that feeling, believe me. Yeah, you know what? We all, as believers, need to have every relationship except, you know, for our marriages and our relationship with our children on the altar. Mm. I'm not a real friend to my immediate band of brothers if I am too afraid of losing them to be righteous with them, to confront them,
point.
To deal with them. And so I'm not saying that all relationships are expendable. That's not it at all. But love is willing to lose the relationship for the sake of doing the right thing. That's not a license for harshness. It's not a license for callousness. But if I'm going to lose a relationship with you because I simply hold up the life of Jesus, the standards of Jesus, or point out for you, by the way, in a loving way, a ditch in the road, a snake on the side of the road, something that's going to harm you that's in your path, and that loses me the relationship, then we didn't have the relationship I thought to begin with. Mm. So, I say it simply the way I like to say it, which is all relationships in my life, except, of course, wife and children, need to be occasionally on the altar. Lord, I'm going to do this thing, and if I lose this, then I'm doing your will, and I pray you'll make it redemptive in their life. That keeps our relationships from becoming idols that make us stumble.
Wow, that's so well put. I got a girlfriend who says, I never get too excited about new relationships till we had our first conflict, because then I know what the relationship is made of. And
yes.
I think that's just such a good word, because there's got to be some freedom not only to say the truth as best you can and walk in righteousness, but to not even do it right all the time. I mean, there's got to be some grace there. And
it does.
Yeah,
but,
yeah.
I'm sorry.
No.
Go ahead. Well, one of my favorite scriptures on this, and I just want to mention it very quickly, is Jonah 2:8 in the New International Version. It says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And in our insecurity, we often cling to relationships that are not healthy, rather than allowing God to bring along or having our lives opened to the better relationships, people who will be healthy, so to speak. And so if you are not doing righteousness in the life of a friend, not confronting them as you ought to, not being the loving brother or sister you ought to be in a confrontational sense, then you are clinging to something that's unhealthy and toxic, something that you are holding idolatrously. You are forfeiting grace that could be yours, as Jonah 2:8 says. And I believe we need to start doing the right thing, and if it clears the decks, well, then there's something else to land on those decks. And that's I think, a principle we should grasp firmly.
Boy, that's excellent. I want to transfer that same kind of concept to the church. And, you know, it seems there's two postures we could take. One, of self-protection, the church will never hurt me, so I'm going to be a fringe member. Or two, I'm going to be engaged with this body, but I'm going to keep my hope in the Lord as best as I can. Not that you can ever protect from conflict and breakdown and church pain, but don't you think there's something in there where we suddenly shift our hope from the Lord to people and have this expectancy on church, on leaders, on others, that they come through for us and never hurt us? That's kind of a loaded question, but you hear what I'm saying?
No, I think you're exactly right. I think the beginning of a lot of church hurt is that we expect the church to be heaven. I think, second of all, we forget our theology that we're all sinners and we're all flawed. I have dear, dear friends, dear men of God I walk with, have fun with, but they are sinners. They will hurt me. They will be late. They will betray a confidence accidentally. I don't mind saying it happens every day. I'm just aware I'm loving sinners, and they are loving one too. And so do I walk around cynically and angrily? No. You build some checks and balances, and you're just aware I'm not relating to angels here. these are not angels. These are not perfect. This is not Jesus we're talking about. This is Bob, you know.
Mm. And so, he's different than Jesus.
And I love Bob with my whole heart, but Bob can be a nitwit. I mean, he's somewhere right now on the air going, and Stephen can be a nitwit. And so that's just, I think a lot of it is we've got to breathe out, you know, exhale for a moment and realize, look, I love Pastor Jim, but Pastor Jim is flawed.
Mm.
And he was flawed before I got there. He's going to be flawed after I leave. We're all flawed till we get to heaven. So I need to lighten up. and not go to church expecting perfection, not go to church expecting heaven, and not going to go to church expecting that if they're doing their jobs, I'll be fixed, happy, and rich within 6 months.
Mm.
All those expectations set us up for failure. In the same way that a young couple getting married who think that because they're so deeply in love and all gushy-eyed, that everything is wrong with them will be fixed in 6 months. Anyone who's been married knows that in 6 months, everything that's wrong with you will have come roaring to the floor.
Yeah, exactly.
Doesn't mean it's going to ruin your marriage, but be aware, you know, marriage is two sinners under the same roof. And so this is simply the attitude we need to have. We love, we're free, we're not expecting perfection, we're not engaged in some kind of a deal where if I'm good, you'll fix me kind of thing, attitude with the church. And we can relax and love each other and not expect perfection. And we'd have a whole lot less church hurt and a whole lot less disillusionment if we just had a good biblical theology worked into the practical aspects of our lives.
Such a good word. You know, we've got just a minute here, but I was thinking as you're talking about a time years ago in our marriage, about 15 years ago, where we're both drivers, but we kind of hit a burnout. And I felt a little dragged farther than I was able to handle and just got exhausted. And that was the best thing that ever happened because I love my husband, but I realized my hope is in God. I serve God alone. And by removing some of that hope and expectation from him, I love him better because my hope is in God. And I think that really can be translated in relationships, in church, in leadership. Our hope is in the Lord. And
yes.
Yeah, such good stuff.
Absolutely.
Talking to Stephen Mansfield about his book, Healing Your Church Hurt, What to Do When You Still Love God, But You've Been Wounded by His People. We sure welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Talking to Stephen Mansfield. More in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson talking to Stephen Mansfield about his book, Healing Your Church Hurt, What to Do When You Still Love God But Have Been Wounded by His People. Welcome your comments, questions today, 877-933-2484. We've got an anonymous caller from here in Minneapolis. Welcome to the show.
Hi.
How are you?
Fine.
Good. So what's your comment today?
Well, my comment is that it's sad to see that these people that are called Christians, that or they call themselves Christians, that they really don't have the love in their heart that they profess to set, you know, that is supposed to be in their heart. And when someone sins, then they don't forgive. They're just like the people in that Bible scripture where they're already got their rocks already to throw at somebody, and that's all they care about. And they don't care about healing that person or finding out what really went on or trying to help that person come back, you know, to oneness again. And you just care about getting back at that person, and that makes them feel better.
Well, thanks for your comment. And it's a sad commentary, but it's been the experience of many, isn't it, Ben Stephen?
It has. And, you know, when I hear a caller like that, I'm very aware of the kind of circumstances that can turn you to that kind of attitude, but that's why I wrote the book I wrote, and that's why I take the approach that I take. You will never get free if you're preoccupied with the systems, the way the church functions, and criticisms of the outside bigger world. If I had time with your caller, I would say, let's just talk about you right now. Let's talk about where your heart is. Let's talk about your wounding. Let's talk about whatever decline has happened in your life since you've been hurt. I mean, clearly the sister's been damaged in some way. She speaks with pain in her voice. And so I'm in no way rebuking her by saying that I've not seen anybody get better, get whole, get free with their eyes on the way churches are, the way Christians can be, the way pastors tend to be. All that needs to be addressed. I'm not moving away from that. I speak at many conferences doing just that. And do what I can, but healing and getting out of this church hurt syndrome, I call it, comes only by saying, look, regardless of what anybody else has done, I'm going to get free right here, right now, if the church never gets it together. And that's what I hope for your caller.
And really, if you don't, if I don't, and we stay with our eyes focused on the stones in someone else's hand, our own lens is going to be skewed, and people's experience with us won't represent Jesus correctly either. I mean, we will give a wrong message, won't we?
No, that's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. I mean, that's the other reason that I want to get these people back, this 40% of the unchurched of America who are actually embittered ex-church. I want to get them back because they're out there. I mean, I've listened to them in restaurants. I've listened to them in the gym. I've listened to them in, you know, every kind of place talking to non-believers about their disappointment with the church. Mm. What we've got going now is a reverse version of evangelism. Let me tell you how horrible the church is, rather than how good it can be. And I'm not saying we shouldn't tell folks the truth, whoever they may be. But you know, I don't go out into the world and talk about the one or two areas where I wish my wife was different. You know what I mean? I talk about how amazing she is and how much I'm in love with her. And she doesn't go out and say, well, Stephen's pretty cool, but man, he can make a mess, or whatever it is that she's concerned about. You go out and you celebrate your spouse. So I think the same thing has to be true of the church. And I think we have people who are almost grandchildren of bitterness, in a sense, in the sense that they weren't there for the original, but they're getting it now secondhand. And I've talked to people who are bitter about the church, never been in one. They've just sat around a lot of bitter Christians. So that's the other reason this has got to stop. The 40% are producing another 40%, you know, by virtue of a reverse bitter kind of evangelism that I want to bring to an end.
And the question really has to be asked, are you staring longer at what's wrong with the system, with people, than you are at Jesus, this man Jesus, because he wins the world over? I mean, he offends people, but he really, when we have gripes with the church, we can say, but this isn't how Jesus was. This is who Jesus was. And
yes.
And I think our healing is found in focusing on how Jesus was with people like us, you know?
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. I think that one of the keys here is the entire issue of bitterness. I mean, the Bible says a great deal about bitterness. It's an actual force in your life. It's actually a poisonous, bilious kind of a force that taints the waters of your spirit. That sounds very mystical, I know, but I mean, your inner man is often portrayed as waters or you know, rivers of living water coming out of your soul, and that's why I think this word bitterness in the Greek means a poisonous, a yellow bilious kind of liquid that discolors and taints. And so, you know, you speak, you live out of your heart, out of the you know, heart you live and speak. And so when your heart's bitter, everything you do is bitter. And that's the way I go at it. I have no interest in trying to fix your former church. I have no interest in trying to even reconcile you to the people who hurt you. I do have an interest in getting you free of bitterness and getting you clean. And that, of course, requires forgiveness. But I'm very concerned about people who are damaged, tainted, got this bitterness syndrome going in their hearts, and their lives are being destroyed by it. And in my opinion, the thing that they think will fix it is when we get the situation that they were in addressed, or we fix the church. And I just sort of humorously say to them, we don't have time for that. You'll be dead by then. I mean, dead in terms of the bitterness that's working in your soul, and probably chronologically dead, too. Who's going to fix the church on earth? So the reason I'm turning us there is that's the issue. For most people who are damaged by the church, for most people who are the floating wounded, for most people who haven't darkened the door of the church in a long time, they are what Hebrews calls a root of bitterness. They're damaged. They're tainted. This bitterness is working in their soul, and it taints everything they do, from their relationship with their children to their jobs. And that's why we've got to get them free.
Amen. You know, the people I'm most nervous about, Stephen, are those who maybe had just a marginal understanding of who Jesus is, but through this offense have just, you know, wandered away, and they feel absolved from any kind of responsibility to make a decision about their eternity, as if someone else's wound gets them off the hook and they have a pass, you know, like Jesus will understand, these people hurt me, I'm living out here doing my own thing. I worry so much about those people.
Well, and we should be concerned about them, and let me tell you one of the reasons why. In Acts chapter 8, you have the apostles going into Samaria, and there's this big David Copperfield kind of figure named Simon. He's called the Great Power, and he does all kinds of magical things to impress people. Well, as we all know, he becomes a believer, but he watches the apostles lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit, and he offers them money for that same power. Now, all that we know, but what's interesting is one of the apostles turns to him and says, you are bound to bitterness, and you have no part in this Holy Spirit ministry. That's almost literal Greek. So there's a connection in that rebuke of him between bitterness in his life, that, who knows, came from wounding for all we know, but bitterness in his life, and him standing outside of, not having access to, not able to be part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if we are allowing people to swim in this bitterness, if we are feeding and encouraging it, or just staying away from it, and not, as you and I have said, having the redemptive confrontations we need to have, then people are going to be apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And we have got churches that are so bound up with bitterness and anger that's unexpressed. Or with hurts that people aren't dealing with in their souls, that the Holy Spirit can't do anything significant. Mm. I go to an African American church in D.C., largely African American, it's not entirely, because I'm there. So, an old black lady who I just love with my whole heart, we had gone to do something in another church, and she turned to me and she said, "Nobody's taken out the trash in that church for 100 years." What she was saying was, you could just go in there and feel the accumulated garbage and detritus and mountain of resentment.
Wow.
And her way of expressing it was to say, no one has taken the trash out in that church for years. And I think that's exactly the way it is in our individual lives and in some churches. So I share your concern.
Wow. What an important word. We've probably got about 8 minutes left to take calls. So I would love for you to chime in if you've got a question or comment for Stephen today. 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. We've got Steve calling from Sioux Falls. Steve, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you.
Mm-hmm. What's your comment or question today?
Well, I just want to tell you thank you for your ministry. It's I listen to you guys all the time, and it's very nice. So appreciate that. My comment was, Steve was talking about how he'd been through a divorce. I'd been through that. And it's very painstaking, and getting to what he's talking about, you know, I'm 50 years old, but when I was younger, I had gotten in trouble, and they locked me up, and we had these good churches that came over to do ministry on Sunday, and they'd offer services, and I was in a unit with 300 men, and you know what? There was maybe 3 or 4 out of 300 that would actually show up to go to a service. And I thought, wow, you know, and I, even though I had done wrong, I tried to minister to these guys, but it's scary the way the world is going, you know.
Mm.
So I'm sorry if that's out of line with what you guys are
talking
about. No, not at all. Yeah, I mean, one of the things we have to realize is that when we allow any kind of hard edges, any kind of bitterness, any kind of anger in our lives, it makes us less attractive. Now, that sounds odd that I would use the word attractive, but Paul told us, make the gospel attractive by how you live, by not just the smile on your face and the way you tie your tie, but by the way you present to people, by who you are in their presence. Much more is caught than is taught. We draw much more from people by almost an emotional osmosis than we do by what they actually say. And so, you know, I understand exactly what our friend is saying, that, you know, sometimes we're not the folks who, you know, we aren't maybe drawing people like we ought to. And, man, if you can't get guys to turn out from a prison when they haven't got, you know, they've got a lot of other things to do and there are folks they're loving on them, you've got some things to work on. So thank God those folks were in church, but it's a lesson for all of us that there's more we can do to draw the lost.
Mm, indeed. Nora called. She says, when a believer breaks fellowship and leaves a church, do you think Satan wins? Does he use offense as a tool to divide believers?
He doesn't automatically win, but he's trying to win. I don't believe that because there's been strife and somebody's left the church that the game is over. I always joke with my friends, you know, American football's over when the clock runs out, but European football, soccer, seems to just kind of have extra time all the time. I'm never sure. I yell at my European friends, what is the deal? They just add time whenever they want to. And so I guess when you're God, and I'm joking now, I guess when you're God, you can add time, so to speak. I mean, God, in a sense, adds time to the game. So when the person gets booted from the church or leaves the church in anger, you know, we're on the soccer field. We're not on the American football field, meaning humorously that, you know, there's more time in the game.
Mm.
God isn't that story is not written yet. So I think we ought to go after people. I think we ought to not consider it done. Let me tell a quick story, 30 seconds. African-American church, not far from D.C., great men's ministry leader, years and years and years, but he got hurt, offended, left the church, went home, wouldn't talk to anybody. The men in the men's ministry said, this is not going to happen. We've seen this happen in other churches. We're not going to let it do it here. The guy wouldn't answer them. The guy wouldn't respond to their calls. They went, with his wife's permission, and camped out in his yard, 190 of them.
Wow.
Camped in the dude's yard, would not leave. The guy got mad, called the cops. Cops showed up. They told him what he was doing, told him they had the wife's permission. He said, well, I'm going to tell you what, I wish my church would act that way. And the cop drove off. Finally, the guy came out, and they had a big, big moment. Why? Because we didn't go, well, George got offended, and he left, and so bless the Lord, we'll just move on with Jim. No. They said, we are not going to let our brother walk out of our lives over some stupid offense.
Oh,
and I don't even know what the offense was. And this was half African-American, half, I think, believe it or not, Asian church. It's rare that that happens, but around D.C. it does. And so these dudes camped out in the front yard and just prayed and loved on him and played with his dog and trimmed the trees. I don't know what they were doing all day, but they were saying, they had a sign or something like that, looking back at the window saying, we're not leaving until you come out and heal with us or you reconcile with us. And he did.
Praise God.
And I gotta tell you, that to me right there is exactly where we need to be.
Amen.
In our hearts.
And you know what, Stephen, that really speaks of grit. That speaks of, I can get a little dirt on me because you're so worth it, but we're so highly offendable. We're such sissies when it comes to conflict resolution. And
you're
if there's going to be power in the church, there's got to be some kind of grit and backbone and love all mixed in together. You know what I mean? And before I take Kim from Fargo, I do want to say, you know, regarding Nora's question about when a believer breaks fellowship, you know, oftentimes you have people leaving the church because of offense. But just say a quick word about those maybe who feel called out. And so maybe the people staying back feel offended because they're taking it personal. But maybe someone feels like, you know, my season here's done. I feel God calling me there. What do you say about that?
I think you're absolutely right. You never, never, never want to leave a situation out of bitterness, anger, or hurt. But we do need to understand that mature believers need to discern the seasons of their lives. There's a season for a church affiliation. There's a season for other things. You don't want to use it as an excuse just to break relationships because you're mad. But there is a time to move on. T.D. Jakes talks about the gift of goodbye, and he says that not everyone is meant to be part of your story in an ongoing fashion. Some will just be part of a chapter. And that's absolutely the way it is. And the sooner we can embrace that, the more whole we'll be.
So good. Kim's calling from Fargo. She's got a great question for you. Kim, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Yeah. How are you doing?
Yeah, my husband's a pastor, and he's a pretty progressive pastor in a mainline denomination and has been for 20 years. In small town ministry. So we've just gotten used to over 20 years when you're progressive and more of a change agent, trying to get people to focus more on a relationship with Jesus Christ than a religion, and trying to follow the Holy Spirit more than religious rules. You end up taking a lot of heat in that position. But God's protected us. We don't feel bitter. But in the battles, trials we've been through in the church, when people are shooting at the pastor, so to speak, they're shooting shotgun, and they hit all kinds of other people in ministries, and they damage a lot of other people that aren't as strong as we are, haven't been, I could either say calloused or protected, or, you know, and so they leave the church hurt. What do you recommend we say to these people who have been in the battle with us, kind of in the sidelines, or as people go through that?
Great question, Kim.
Yeah, it is a great question. And I think that the way that has to be approached is these people need to be helped to understand that God called them to be pioneers. They called them to stand with you, to break new ground, to birth something new in that city. To establish something that it wasn't established before. That never comes easily. That never comes without wounds and scars. And so if we're measuring our experience by being comfortable or having peace or never being shot at, of course we're going to be disappointed. The reality is people always squawk when something new is being born. Babies, I'm told, even in the womb, fight a little bit being born, you know. It's just some of the way things are. And so if you're going to stand up and take a leadership position, you're going to stand with somebody who is crazy enough to be a progressive pastor in a small town. My goodness, please call my hotline. No, I'm joking. All that to say, if you're going to stand with somebody like that, you will take some shots, and you just have to deepen in Jesus, protect each other, know that it's part of the price you're called to pay, and know it's the kind of thing over which Jesus will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, in that day. And then you won't be offended by it.
Mm, very good. And Susie, I think we have time for probably one more call. Susie's calling from Rochester. Welcome to the show.
Thank you. A little different track. When the church is not responsive in terms of meeting people's hurts, quick story, my house burnt, my husband died, and I was a part of two churches. My primary church really didn't reach out, didn't call, didn't support. My secondary church was there with food, with support, with phone calls, and sometimes it really hurts when your primary church is not there to support you.
Mm.
Yes, absolutely correct. One of the only ways we can forgive people is when we say, you know, they did the best they could do, knew to do, had the capacity for. You know, I went through a horrible situation, and I have pastored a church of thousands, and very few ever called or came by, because once the smell of difficulty hit the air, Most people shut down. Most people pull away. Most people don't know what to do. I'm very, very sorry for what happened to you, but I'll tell you what, you were shown that you have a real family, so to speak. You had a participation in a group, but that didn't prove to be your real family. Your real spiritual family was this other church. So forgive the first folks. Continue to thrive with the second bunch, and let Jesus reign. Don't take an offense out of that. The reality is God gave you something wonderful.
Mm. Good advice. Thank you, Susie, so much for your call. This has gone by so, so fast.
And it has.
Oh, boy, there's just so much more. I bet I have 6 more pages of notes that I want to ask you about. Let me see. I'm looking at all my notes here. This is a great word that you wrote in the book. When we think we're loving Jesus but hating his people, we're actually loving Jesus so little that his people don't matter anymore. And, you know, he really isn't willing to separate from his bride. And I'd love for you to say, we talked a little bit about that last time you were on, but say another word about that if you would.
Yeah, a lot of people today are trying to evolve some kind of cool Christianity where I love Jesus, but I don't want to hang out with his people. I don't like the church. I don't want to have anything to do with all that. And we use words that are supposed to be pejorative, like organized religion. And I need to say humorously, I've tried disorganized religion, and that didn't work so well for me either. But my point is that what we do is we think we can love Jesus and not hang out with the church or not be committed to the church. And the reality is that's just unbiblical thinking. Mm-hmm. The church is Jesus' bride. He loves it. He's crazy about her. A lot of history is being determined by this marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to happen between Christ and the church. And in one sense, has already happened in a promissory way. And so we're just going to have to lay that aside. You do not come to my house to watch football, and you're not going to sit there and eat my food and watch my flat screen and soak up my air conditioning and treat my wife badly. You at least need to fake niceness, you know, to be in my house watching football, and because I'm crazy about my wife. Well, the same thing is true with Jesus. And so people are going to have to come back from that rather extreme theology that I can hate the church, love Jesus, and be all pleasing to God. It's not true. And it's become an excuse for us not having to do the difficult work of forgiving and loving.
And it is difficult work indeed. And your friend George Barna told you that if the present trend continues, that in 15 years, church attendance will be even half of what it is today. Is that correct?
Yes, that's the stat. That's probably going to be reflected in different ways. We may in 50 years be able to say, well, wow, independent evangelical churches exploded and went great, but other kinds of churches didn't. But right now, the overall trend is that church attendance will be half. And a huge portion of that is because people have come, been hurt, and left. Now, we can't fix every reason people might leave. That's a mystery that, you know, has been around since the first century for as far as the New Testament church is concerned. But we certainly cannot be abuse factories. We certainly cannot can stop handling things in church discipline and what have you that wound and damage and continue for generations. And the price is too dear. The challenges of our age are too great for us to be treating these things lightly.
I appreciate so much your ministry and message, Stephen, because it's you're really doing a twofold service. You're talking at conferences and equipping leaders to handle things more diplomatically and more godly fashion, but also holding our feet to the fire as lay people to deal with our stuff. And there really is no other way to have an intimate walk with the Lord and a fruitful life without dealing with our stuff, is there?
You're absolutely right. And I got to tell you what else, too, just very briefly. I think you know that my world is kind of divided between what I still do in the church as kind of an ex-pastor, you know, a speaker, what have you, and author. And then what, the other part that I do because of the books that I write and my calling is I work in D.C. and I work in politics and I consult with leaders. Well, I'll be in D.C. and we will be dealing with maybe I'm in a, sitting in a meeting where there's serious consideration of what we're going to do if Iran bombs Israel. Then I come back into the church. And I don't mean to be hateful here, but, you know, we're mad about the nursery or we're mad about the new building or we, you know what I'm saying? Now, not all of it's that way. God knows some folks have gone to church and had horrible experiences that are like lawsuit worthy and criminal. And others, of course, have had marvelous experiences. But many, many times the chasm between the size and importance of things I deal with in D.C., not me personally, but those I help, and the pettiness of what's going on. In a lot of the church tensions, it really shows us that we are simply not ready to impact our world for the gospel like we want to be. We talk about it, but the church is still the locker room. We have yet to get on the field to play the game. And the real part of the reason is we're squabbling over whose locker belongs to who and what color they ought to be and, you know, whose jersey ought to be, you know, all that kind of thing. And that's my analogy for most of the stuff Christians hassle over internally within the four walls of the church is embarrassing compared to the weightiness of the crises of the world. So we need to clean it up, get it together, and get out there and make a difference in a world that's really in crisis.
Oh, absolutely. And this is our time and this is our watch, and we are so accountable for it. And I think it's no accident that you do walk in these two worlds so that you can have a perspective to bring to the church, because we are to be the light of the world. And when we're dividing over things that are ridiculous, and I'm speaking of, you said, the vast majority of offenses that are that we really could absorb, you know, if we wanted to. Really, you know, really, does it matter what color the carpet is under your feet, you know?
Sure, absolutely.
Yeah. Go face down on that carpet and intercede for your nation, because we are imploding. And so there's my little two cents.
No, I'm with you. Salvation should not be a heightening of our hypersensitivities. It should be a lessening of them. And that's what we need a good dose of right now, because otherwise we're going to be squabbling while the world goes to hell, and then we'll be responsible for it.
I think we will. And when I read stories of third world countries of persecuted Christians and the kind of things that they absorb because they love the person who's trying to kill them so much, you know, I mean, they're loving that person.
Yeah.
You know, it really does confront our comfort and our desire to have things our way. Well, Stephen, this has been just prophetic and phenomenal, so I appreciate it. And as we're wrapping up, I'm wondering if you would pray for the church, for us, that the church would arise.
Absolutely. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for this conversation and for the folks who are being impacted by it. First of all, Lord, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, as Paul prayed, that we might know Jesus better. And out of that passion, give us a desire, first of all, to be whole. To be whole of soul, to have our souls restored from any bitterness. Give us the grace to forgive and let go of offenses. And Father, give us a passion for the hurting in our churches, certainly the lost, but also those who are adrift in woundedness and bitterness. Bring them home, Lord, and bring them home through us. And give us the words, the grace, the compassion, the right theology, the gentleness, to win them back again so that we can impact our world in this generation. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord, amen. Stephen, just can't thank you enough for your ministry and especially for your time today. Thank you so much.
It's always good to be with you. Thank you.
Yeah, God bless you. The title again of his book is Healing Your Church Hurt, What to Do When You Still Love God But Have Been Wounded by His People. I'm going to leave you with this passage from Ephesians 1. Here it is. I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him the head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. I want you to tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking with Richard Lawrence about his book, Shrewd, Daring to Live a Startling Command of Jesus. And don't forget to check out my blog. I post every Wednesday. Tomorrow, I've already decided what I'm going to write about. That almost never happens. But the title is going to be Offerings and Outcomes. So often we think our efforts should supply a guaranteed outcome. But if you look at your effort as an offering, and you leave the outcome in the Lord's hands, you'll have a lot more peace. God bless you. Have a great afternoon, and I'll talk with you again tomorrow.